Job chapter 36. These final two chapters of Elihu's statements here, a lot of it is pretty straightforward. So I've got a couple of things I want to give some attention to that maybe not quite related to the text here, just kind of a thought bouncing off from that. But in chapter 36, beginning in verse 1, Elihu also proceeded and said, "Suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf." So he's, again, I feel like he's kind of inflated in his opinion of himself and what he has to offer here. But he says he's going to speak for God. He says, "I'll fetch my knowledge from afar and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker." Well, you can't go wrong doing that. "For truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee." And I think, again, all that's pretty well straightforward, but a couple of thoughts I want to draw from that. Think about this. He says, "I'm going to speak on God's behalf." That's our responsibility. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. He says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." He speaks earlier about, in verse 18, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." We speak in God's behalf. As we speak the words of this book, we are prophesying.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
You know, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. That's a prophecy. It's an accurate prophecy. Now, probably best if we temper that just a little bit. But we, at the same time, we have the responsibility to speak in God's behalf. How shall they hear without a preacher? Romans chapter 10 tells us. So, in that sense, what Elihu's doing is our responsibility today. He says, "I'm going to fetch knowledge from afar." Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Start in verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in meekness and in fear and in much trembling." Paul. You know, the guy that stood up before various kings and, you know, pointed his finger at them and said, you know, "You need to get right, you know." Yeah. What was it? Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." But he says, "With fear and in much trembling." You ever get afraid to witness to somebody? Paul did. But he did it anyway. And he says, "I came not with excellency of speech," though he could. This well-educated man, educated at the feet of one of the greatest philosophers of that time. He had the knowledge. He had the ability to stand at Mars Hill and preach to all those, the Gnostics there and everything. He could. But he says, "Look, I'm not depending upon that. I'm coming to you with the simplicity in Christ, in meekness and in fear and much trembling." Verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Sometimes it's just a matter of opening our mouths for God to fill it. Well, I don't know what to say. Just try it. I mean, I can't tell you the number of times that I've been talking with somebody and I'll say something. Where did that come from? That wasn't me. That was God. If we just put ourselves in the place, that's part of that living by faith, right? That I am a vessel that God can work through. Well, I've never been to Bible school. So what?
That's right.
What's the last song we sang? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And when that power comes, it's not I, but God. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I used to be very much opposed to apologetics. I still have some struggle with it. Because what it does is it moves to a place of being man's intellect coming into play and not the power of God. Now, I'm not totally dismissing them completely like I used to, but I think there needs to be the balance there. But if we rely completely on apologetics, you know, the arguments, the reasoning, we're not doing what Paul did. We're doing the exact opposite of what Paul did. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And if all my witnessing is about having the arguments and all the details and all the facts, then I'm relying on the wisdom of men and not the power of God. Elihu said, I'll fetch my wisdom from afar. If I get it here, I'm getting my wisdom from afar. Okay? Verse 5 or 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Let me say this. When your witnessing is all about the apologetics, the human reasoning, the argument, the articulating of facts, if you convince the person, you've only reached this. It takes the Spirit of God to get to this. There's a lot of people that got it here, but never get it here. They assent to the truth of Jesus Christ, having died on the cross, having paid the price for sins, but they don't believe in their heart. They only believe in their head. It's got to move 18 inches lower. Do you have something, Ben?
Mm-hmm. And what I'm centered on, what I'm so discouraged about, it's ridiculous. Mm-hmm. Satan has his little thing too when you're when you're trying to be, you know. I feel like I made a fool of myself.
Mm-hmm. And, so. Let's go on here, verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by our deep study and extensive reading, by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And here's a thought that just came to me as I was reading that thing. You have no idea what's going on in the heart of an individual when you're talking to them. But God does. That's why we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Ghost when we're witnessing to somebody. Because God will give you what he knows that that person needs, not what you think that they need. Fetching your wisdom from afar. And I look at my own life before I was saved. That coworker, you know, he didn't know how God had my eyes focused on him and the life that he was living and the witnessing that he was doing to the other people around me. He was just a vessel being used of God in a way which he had no idea. I watched him for months before I ever began to talk to him and ask him questions. And it's so important that we understand this. That God, and you know, I'm witnessing to this guy, but God's aiming it over here. God's in control of the thing. We need to trust him to do that, just that. The Spirit, for no man knoweth the things of man save the Spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, fetching that knowledge from afar. He says, ascribing righteousness to our Maker. If I think God is wrong, God has made a mistake, or deviate from the plan and purpose of God, I'm not ascribing righteousness to my Maker. Think about that. God's got a purpose for each of us. I bring him glory by my obedience. I ascribe righteousness to him by, even when I don't understand, being obedient to what he wants for me to do. If I deviate from that, I cease to give him glory. I cease to ascribe that righteousness to him. He says, and Elihu goes on, he's with me, I'll be his mouth. Let's look at a few verses here. John 14. John chapter 14, verse 26. as he's preparing them for his departure here in 14, 15, and 16, verse 26 and 14, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, do we believe that? We're commanded to study, right? 2 Timothy 2:15. But God says, you get it stored up, and I'll bring it to your remembrance at the appropriate time. So there's a responsibility of my part to, which is acceptable unto God, to study. And God says, you do that, and I'll take care of the rest. I'll see that it comes out at the appropriate time to the intended individual. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Now, Matthew 10, of course, is the choosing of the apostles and the initial sending them forth. But the principle, Though the exact passage doesn't apply to us, that principle is still there in what's going on here. Verse 19, Matthew 10 and verse 19. "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that time, in that same hour, what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Now, this obviously is 3 years before what we just read over there in John chapter 14. And in John 14, Jesus said the Holy Ghost hasn't been given yet. He says, "I will send him after I depart." But he still speaks of that Spirit being involved in what's going on, and that Spirit giving them what to speak in that appointed time. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 11. Luke 12, 11. "And when they bring you into the synagogues and into the magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." Look at chapter 21, Luke 21, verse 14. Luke 21:14. "Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries should not be able to gainsay nor resist." Isn't that what you want? That zinger that's going to shut them up? God says, "I'll give it to you, if it's for my glory. Not for you to boast how you showed down, but for him to get the glory, then God will give it." Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 19. "And for me," well, I'll start in verse 17. He says, "praying always," he's talked about the armor of God. He concludes, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, wherein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul says, "Pray for me, that I'll do that which I've admonished you to do. Let the Holy Ghost speak through me boldly what I ought to speak to the appropriate audience. Ascribing righteousness to our Maker, fetching knowledge from afar, and speaking for God. Questions or comments? We'll go back to Job. Chapter 36 and verse 5. 36:5. Behold. He said he's going to ascribe righteousness to him, and that's pretty much what he begins to do now for a good portion of the chapter anyway. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with the kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. We've heard that before, haven't we? God sets up kings, and he takes them down. Verse 8, if they be bound in fetters and be holden in cords of affliction. Now watch this. If they be bound in fetters, be holden in cords of affliction. Somebody's suffering here, right? Then he showeth them their work, and their transgressions that they have exceeded. So this Almighty God is in control of all that's going on. And sometimes he allows some oppression to enter into a life. And when he does that, he shows why that's come. He openeth also their ear to discipline, and commandeth that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. Here's my take from this. If God brings some chastening into my life, that being bound in the fetters and so forth, he is obligated to reveal to me the purpose of that chastening. If it's for the purpose of correcting me, he's obligated to show me, right? That's what he wants. He wants the outcome here to be verse 11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. That's the purpose of God's chastisement. To correct me, to instruct me, to lead me in the paths of righteousness. So when he brings that chastening into my life for that purpose, obviously I got to know what's going on. So when some difficulty befalls us, and I think we Christians sometimes struggle with this, it's like, oh, God's punishing me, but I don't know for what. If God's punishing you or chastening you, you will know what for. If not, he's got another purpose. But if it's for correction, he's got to show you what it's for, or you can't be corrected, right? So that you can then obey and serve and spend their days in prosperity and their pleasure and years in pleasures. But if they obey not, there's that free will. They shall perish by the sword. They shall die without knowledge. God's purpose in the chastisement is to correct. I have the choice which way to bend on that. If I bend the right way, the intended effect is accomplished. Everything gets better. If not, it gets a lot worse. The choice is up to me. But God will reveal what that is if the purpose of the chastening is for correction. Because he's righteous. It wouldn't be righteous for him to chasten me without knowing why I'm being chastened. If it's for the purpose of correction. Questions or comments? Verse 13. And notice he mentioned in verse 10 about the He openeth also their ear to discipline. See? Hey, you're messing up. Right? Verse 13. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. You either settle the account with God, or you're just piling up debt that you're not going to be able to get out of. You settle the account once for all with him, or you continue to accumulate against the day of wrath. Verse 14, they die in youth. Their life is among the unclean. It's not only the good that die young. Sometimes it is the wicked and the evil that get terminated because of their lack of repentance. Verse 15, he delivereth the poor in his affliction. And here it is again. And openeth their ears in oppression. Even so would he have removed thee out of the strait into a broad place where there is no straitness. And that which should be set on thy table shall be full of fatness. Taken out of confinement. That's the strait. You know, strait is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. That straight is talking about a narrow place. He says you're taken from that. When you respond to the correction, you're taken from that straightness to a broad place. A place of some freedom. Some enjoyment. Full of fatness, he says here. Verse 17. And of course this is talking about one who's humbled himself before God in response to the chastening. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Now he's talking to Job. Now he's gone from giving God the glory and everything to jumping right in the wagon with his friends, Job's friends, and accusing Job. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee, because there is wrath. Beware, lest he take away thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. What, will he esteem thy riches? No. Not gold, nor all the forces of strength. Desire not the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. You've chosen otherwise, Job. So beware. God put you in a straight place to get you corrected and would love to put you back in that broad place. But you're choosing the other way. Beware, Job. Look out. Verse 22. Behold, God exalteth by his power. Who teacheth like him? And again, he begins to magnify God and reveling in his superiority. He says, who hath enjoined him his way? Or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity? Remember that thou magnify his work which men behold. Every man may see it. Man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. And now he begins to talk about the mystery of the clouds. We spent some time on this sometime earlier. In fact, I even looked at this passage then, so I'll just read through here without too much comment. Verse 27, for he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it, and covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judgeth he the people. He giveth meat in abundance. With clouds he covereth the light. He commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. The noise of thereof showeth concerning it. The cattle also concerning the vapor. that the condensation evaporation process is part of what's going on in there and all that is accomplished, the watering and the abundance that comes as a result of all of that. Any questions or comments before we go on to the next chapter? Jennifer. If it were me, there'd probably be bloodshed. And, you know, what did James say? You have heard of the patience of Job and seen the end of the Lord. Job's not without fault, but there's certainly much that he deserves some credit for, too. And that's that patience. Yeah, that's definitely one thing. Anyone else? Chapter 37. At this also, my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. At that which Elihu just described, the majesty, the power of God, and you think about the part of what he talked about there was the thundering and the lightning. I mean, the other night, Friday night, was it Friday or Thursday night? Thursday night, sitting in the living room. Some people, you know, just their heart trembles at the lightning. But it doesn't matter who you are, it gets your attention, doesn't it? I mean, I enjoy it, just to watch the power of God on display like that. But there's also that element still of a fear in that thing. But is a trembling heart always an indication of fear? What could it also be? Excitement, anticipation. And I remember, and I'm sure you've heard me tell this story before, but I worked for a truck leasing company up in Rochester when I was going to Bible school, the Carlos Truck Rental, and we had, about 10 bays, drive-through bays. You'd drive the semi through, you know, you could park the semi in the building, and in the summertime we'd have all the doors open, and I was working the night shift, and there was this big radio tower probably about maybe a couple hundred yards away from the building, and a big old thunderstorm rolled through off of Lake Ontario up there. And man, that old radio tower got zapped I don't know how many times. But I stood in awe watching that thing. It just, and God said, and take that! And take that! You know? But man, what a display of the power of God. And I just, man, it's exciting to me. Or tornadoes, man, just go out and watch those old clouds building up, and then you see that funnel cloud start to drop out of the clouds. And just an amazing display of the power of our God. He says, at this, my heart trembles. That fear, but also that anticipation and an excitement. Verse 2, hear attentively the noise of his voice, and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. Hear attentively. Listen. Don't just let it pass through, you know, like our kids do. What did I just say to you? Repeat it back to me. Hear attentively. Just not just observing, listening, hearing. Get the message. that God has in this thing. The voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. What I've tried to do with my kids, you know, when they get scared of the thunderstorms, that's God's voice. Over and over, the scriptures mention that that's the voice of God. And while it does demonstrate a great and tremendous power, but shouldn't that be comforting to us as well? That's my God. That's the God that I serve. He's speaking. The sound of his voice that just makes the windows rattle in the house. That's my God. Look at Psalm chapter 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Not a place on this earth where that's not heard when that thunderstorm comes up. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words at the end of the world. And them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race, whose going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The heavens declaring God's glory, as we see his power on display before us. Go back to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. The psalmist spent some time while taking care of his dad's sheep. Out there, alone, observing. He was hearing. What do you got to teach me, God? What can I learn from this? As I see that thunderclouds building and moving in from the west. What can I learn from that, God? And then to watch how the creatures respond to the power of God moving in the heavens. Go to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Now, remember this David, the great mighty King David, slew hundreds, thousands of the Philistines, slew the giant Goliath, slew the lion and the bear, because he said, "All right, God, I got a job to do. I'm yours. I'm going to do my job. And if that bear kills me doing my job, I've been faithful to what I've been called to do. If that lion kills me doing my job, I've died being faithful to what I've been called to do. If the giant kills me, is there not a cause? I'll die being faithful to what I ought to do." I think David learned some things alone with God, caring for his father's sheep. He says, I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. That God that controls that storm as it's moving in on me. that sends the lightning, brings forth the rain, all those things. That God, that's my God. That's where my strength comes from. Not in my giant killing, lion killing, bear killing ability, but the God that delivered me out of the paw of the bear and out of the paw of the lion shall deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made the heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. In God, I will praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Another psalm. He was listening. He was attentive to what God had to say to him. Questions or comments? We will stop there for tonight. And let's bow for prayer. Lord, help our unbelief. Help our fear of man, which brings a snare. Help our faint, feeble hearts to put our complete faith and trust in you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.